for that. We're going to jump right into our study this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to pray, and we're going to jump right in. Interesting story, challenging story here in this chapter. I say that every week because this book of the Bible is just packed full of lessons. And I love the history in it. And so let's get going. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." Now, like, somebody's got to be told that they're old. But like, Samuel's probably like, "What? Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us to learn, to grow, to be challenged. Help our lives to be changed in some small way today, that we would more accurately reflect the character and will and nature of the Father. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we all said, amen. Well, there is a fatal flaw found in the hearts of the elders that are gathered before Samuel, and it is in their hearts that we find the point of today. And this is the point. Stop trying to be like the rest of the world. Amen. Stop trying to be like the world. Yahweh is the best and original option. He is far greater, far superior than anything the world has to offer. Samuel is in the twilight of his life. The elders come to him and they say, "Samuel, you're old." But that's not the only reason they're approaching. They see a fatal flaw in his sons. And they broach the issue of Samuel's sons. The issue begins here in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, Samuel is considered one of the most godly men in all of Scripture. When you look at Jewish history, Samuel's on high on the list with Moses and Abraham. Samuel is a pretty important prophet in the history of the Jews. So he's a godly man. Yet I think we're witnessing in this first verse a misstep on Samuel's part. He makes a mistake here. What mistake? Well, there's no pattern in Scripture of judges being just simply appointed by their predecessors. It was never just a guy going out and saying, "You want to be a judge?" It was never a guy just saying, "Son, do you want to be a judge?" Just passing that mantle on. There was always this process, this directive from the Father, "That will be a judge of my people." And there was this act of appointment. Some of these guys weren't even born before God had called them. Right? And so this was unprecedented that Samuel would just make his sons judges over Israel. And so this was out of step with how it had always been done. There is no indication that God instructed Samuel in any way to appoint his sons. He just did it. It seemed right to him. Probably out of necessity, he's getting older. He wants to make sure that Israel's covered. Maybe his intentions are pure. He just wants to make sure there are sound judges over Israel. And so he simply appoints his sons. It seems pretty innocent. It is likely that he considered succession, and he took it on himself to make sure that Israel was covered. But it was never Samuel's responsibility to make sure Israel was taken care of. That was God's responsibility. Why? God was the ruler of his people. God was the ultimate judge, right? That Samuel served under the Father. He was an under-judge, an under-shepherd. He dispensed the justice of God as he was directed by the Father because God ruled over his people. Yet Samuel now has simply appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. The name of his first son in verse 2 was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now, they were judges in this one location. Last week we saw that Samuel would travel around. He'd kind of do his circuit every year, and he'd end up in his hometown of Ramah, where he would set up and judge the people of Israel. But he appoints his sons as judges over Beersheba, and we're told in verse 3 that his sons did not walk in his way, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. I'm so glad that this is an ancient problem, that we don't have this anymore. Corrupt judges? Not in our century, right? Nevertheless, I digress. There are some unanswered questions in this passage. Right? We don't know a lot about Samuel's sons. We just know that they had turned aside after gain, that gain had become their god. They had perverted justice. We don't know if these were just bad apples before they were appointed. Maybe Samuel was just too close to see the flaws in his own sons. I don't know if I would be in that camp. Maybe the second camp is where I would be. Did Samuel expose his sons to temptation unnecessarily by appointing them to positions they were never intended to fill? Right? This is why the Bible instructs us that, like, don't rush to be a teacher. Because teachers they expose themselves to another level of judgment and scrutiny from the Father. And so don't rush into that. You have to do that wisely with much prayer. There needs to be a call, an appointment to do that. Because you expose yourself unnecessarily to things maybe that you were never intended to expose yourself to. And so maybe Samuel did that with his sons. You guys just be judges. They were never intended to be judges. And we can see in the outcome that they were never intended to be judges. But he appointed them anyway. One thing that is never indicated in the text is that Samuel, we're never told in Scripture that Samuel's a negligent father, like his predecessor. We know this about Eli. Right, Eli was judged by God because he was a negligent father. He didn't deal with his sons, but we're never told that about Samuel. So we can assume that Samuel was a good dad. He just produced bad sons. Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. Absolutely, it's possible. As far as we can tell, Samuel did what he could as a good father. He followed the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord, but he produced bad sons. Now, at NC Church, we are always promoting the importance of teaching our kids who God is Bless you. The importance of teaching our kids, promoting the importance of raising up our children to know the Lord and to follow Christ. How many know that's important? We absolutely must do that. But is it possible for faithful parents to raise children who walk away from God? Yes, it is. It's heartbreaking, but it is. Why? Because we must all choose Christ. We must all choose Christ. Choose to surrender our lives to Him. To belong to Him. That He would be our King, our Sovereign Lord. We must choose that. It's a submission of our will to His. I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I give my life to you in exchange for your life. It's a choice we must all make. Now, my kids will have grown up in church like I did. They will have grown up in church. They've lived in a Christian home their whole life. They went to Christian school, right? But at the end of the day, they don't obtain salvation vicariously through their father and through their mother. They must choose Christ for themselves. I'll be transparent with you this morning. I grew up in church, but like everyone else, I had my wandering days. Anybody else have wandering days? Nobody. Joe, we're not going to ask you, brother. Right? We must all choose for ourselves. Every single one of us. And so what do we do? My kids are still in my home. They're under my authority. And so I pray for them. And I trust God with their lives. And for children that have wandered from the faith, moms and dads who are older and you have kids that are out there, keep praying for them. Do you know why? Because you can't save your child. Only God can. And so how do you pray? God, would you orchestrate? Would you bring around my child? Would you plan and make plans so that my child would come to you? Do we understand that no one can come to the Father lest the Spirit draws him? And so the reason we know Christ at this very moment is because God, by His grace and His mercy, drew us to Himself. I think we thought we had something to do with this. He drew us, each one of us. He drew me right in the church. Rick, you don't know me. You know about me, but you don't know me. Right? And so He draws us. And so we pray about our kids and our grandkids. Lord, draw them to Yourself. I can't make it happen. I can't save anybody's soul. I can't change anybody's heart. I can try to change the mind, but I have very little power. I can affect very little power or agency over someone. God must do that. And so some of you in this place, you have kids that have wandered. You have grandkids that have wandered. Pray for them. Your God is big. He's a big God. And He loves them more than you could ever love them. Amen? So keep doing it. Moms, dads, keep doing it. And the fact that your kids have wandered from the faith is not an indication that you are a bad parent. Your child must choose God for themselves. And so pray for them. And God will answer. Amen? He loves each one of us and He loves your kids. But Samuel here, he was a godly man who raised two bad sons. It's heartbreaking. I can't imagine what it was like for Samuel to hear this from the elders of Israel. Behold, you're old, and your sons are bad. That's tough to hear. Well, thank you for visiting. You came all this way to tell me that. Certainly not a secret that Samuel's sons had gone astray, and so the elders approach with a solution to the problem. Sadly, the solution to their problem is an inferior solution. Incredibly inferior. They are so off point here. This is the solution to their problem. In verse 4, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, or Shmuel, at Ramah, and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Everybody has one. We want one too. Like all the nations, appoint for us a king to judge us. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Now, this is a brand new concept in Israel, right? And to this point, Yahweh was their ruler. He appointed judges to dispense his justice throughout the nation, but God was their king. They did not need an earthly king. Yahweh was their king. And so for them to come and inquire of this and make this request was so far off the path for what God had actually intended for Israel. Israel was unique in this way. All the other nations did have kings. They did have rulers. But Israel was submitted to God. Can you imagine if God was our king in the United States? What would that look like? God, you can be king, please. If you step up to the ballot, the presidential ballot this year, and you see Yahweh's name there, just yes. Right in. I like that. No, don't write Yahweh in. But you understand what if God was the king, how spectacular that would be. They've come and they have requested a man to rule over them. They want a human king. They're requesting an entirely different form of governance. And Samuel, for obvious reasons, doesn't like this idea. He's displeased. Why would you ever want to replace the eternal God with a human being? The hubris necessary to think that a man would know better than God, that a man would rule better than God. It says in verse 7, and Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. I love how God is concerned for Samuel's heart here. Right? They just came to Samuel and said, you know what? You're old, and your kids aren't doing a good job. We want a better judge than you. We want a human king. And so God is responding to Samuel's heart by saying, look, they're not rejecting you. They're ultimately rejecting me, Samuel. So don't take it personal. They're rejecting me as their God. Now, before we respond too harshly to the elder's request for a king, let us reflect on our own poor judgment. Have you ever exercised poor judgment in your life? Raise your hand if you've ever exercised poor judgment. Yep, pretty, two hands. Bless God for your honesty, brother. We've all done this, and so let's take a moment to reflect. How many times do we follow after different personalities, self-development gurus and teachers that tickle our ears, etc., rather than go to and obey the word of the eternal God? See, we often do the same thing. We seek out the wisdom of men instead of the wisdom of the eternal God, especially when we already know what God's going to say about our situation and we don't like what he's going to say. And so we look for, we see this in Revelation, different prophetic books, that in the last days, people will gather teachers to themselves, teachers that will tickle their ears but not lead them into truth. We turn away to alternative sources of wisdom and not the source of wisdom. We turn to an inferior source of wisdom. God's wisdom is superior, church. Can we acknowledge that this morning? God's wisdom is superior. Where do we find God's wisdom? The Word of God. And we have to understand this as we read books. There are a lot of good books out there. As long as we understand that they're merely men and women interpreting the wisdom of God. And you have to read it with that understanding. The words that men and women write in a book do not have the same authority as the book. Amen. So you have to guard yourself. Just because it's written on a page, just because it's posted on Facebook, just because it's said on the news, doesn't mean it's right. often it's not. You know, we all know where we can go for 100% truth all the time. It's the Word of God, yet so many times we settle for inferior sources of wisdom. See, we do the same thing. Oh, these elders of Israel, what are they thinking? We do the same thing every day in our own lives. Give us a king to judge us. Meaning, let a man have authority over us. Let a man judge us and command us. Now, I'm not sure I'm actually convinced that the elders realized what they were asking. I don't know that they would have had this, like, you know, let's gather at your synagogue today and let's take a vote. Do we reject Yahweh or not? I don't think that's how it went down. But it's an even greater judgment on them to think that they lacked the spiritual sense to recognize exactly what they were asking. When you say, we want a king to judge us and not God, you are in essence rejecting God. I don't know how they justified that in their minds. They wanted a man to rule over them rather than God. They were, in essence, rejecting God. Yahweh tells Samuel, don't worry, this has nothing to do with you. They are rejecting me. How sad. You know, we see in this story people rejecting God. Do people reject God today? All the time. And how sad a story it is that people would reject the eternal God who loves them and gave himself for them. God then expresses that this isn't the first time they've rejected him. This has been an ongoing process. In verse 8, he says, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt. That's been a long time. Right? Brought them out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you, Samuel. They're rejecting you. They've been rejecting me as long as they've been around. So it's not against you. It's against me. Boy, isn't this a testament to God's grace and mercy? You know, just to describe the cyclical nature of their rejection of God, we are only in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And we've seen rejection and restoration and rejection again, all within 8 chapters. These are the people who rejected God in the beginning. They were irreverent towards the things of God. They treated the Ark of the Covenant like some lucky charm. They suffer defeat. They lose the Ark of the Covenant. They experience this perceived abandonment of God. The Philistines have the Ark for 7 months. The Ark comes back riding on a wagon. Remember this whole story? There's the Ark of the Covenant bouncing into town. They kill the cows. They break the wagon. They offer worship to the Lord. Then they open the Ark of the Covenant. The elders of the town die, right? And then they send it off to Brain shut down. I'm going there. I'm looking. You know, once something gets in your brain, you're like, oh, what was it? Thank you. You should have felt the relief. Could you hear the relief in my brain? Kiriath-Jearim, thank you. So they send the ark off, and they're terrified of the ark. They lament for 20 years. They lament the ark and the destruction that God is. These are the same people. And then there's this great revival at Mizpah, and they all commit themselves to the Lord, and they serve the Lord only. Same people. And now they're standing before Samuel. They're saying, we'd rather have a king. Give us a king. Wow, how fickle we can be too in our lives. It's amazing. Not new. It's not new. They've been abandoning me. They've been following off after other gods. They've been chasing other gods, serving other gods since I delivered them from Egypt. Man, again, the grace and mercy of God. I I I I receive great encouragement from stories like this, because there are times, aren't there times, and you're like, surely, Lord, I have exhausted your patience. Surely, Lord, you have run out of patience for me. But then I read a story like this, and I'm like, okay, Lord, you are a patient and merciful God, who, despite my failures and my flaws, you love me still, and you will lead me and guide me back to yourself. Absolutely amazing, the mercy and grace of God. Verse 9, it says, now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel, I'm going to grant their request, but before we do that, I want you just to lay out very plainly what it's going to look like for them. Before we do the, you know, is that your final answer? Is that really what you want? I want you to lay it out really plainly for them, Samuel, so they understand what they want. So as Samuel lays it out, he tells them the words of the Lord. In verse 10, he says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make him his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards. He will give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Lay it out real plainly for him, Samuel. I want them to understand what it is they're asking me for. And so we see Samuel in these 8 verses say 6 times, he will take, 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 he will take. What a contrast to the heart of God. Right? Samuel's making, he's contrasting what a human king is going to do versus what God will do. God gives and he gives and he gives some more. His mercies are new every morning. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God gives and he gives and he gives some more. You want a king? A king's going to take and he's going to take and he's going to take some more. That sound like a modern government? We're all now submitted to these systems. Governments don't know when to stop taking. A little bit more. Right? That is what the people of God are choosing. We choose to have our sons taken. We choose to have our daughters taken. We choose to give the best of our fields. We choose to give a tenth to the king. We choose to give up the best of our young men. He will take, and he will take, and he will take some more. Samuel relays this message in verse 18. He says, when you start complaining about the king taking all your stuff, just remember, this is what you chose, and I will not answer you. This is what you chose. Sometimes I wonder if what seems like silence from heaven in America in 2024 is simply the eternal God saying, well, you made your bed. You made your bed. Elections have consequences. You made your bed. Go sleep in it. I love you, but you need to learn this. Hello? Hello? He doesn't love us any less when we struggle under the consequences of our own decisions. He doesn't love us any less. But he will let us feel the weight of our own decisions. In verse 19, he says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. He has just laid out what a king is going to do. And he has emphasized to them that not if, but when they start to complain about this king taking all their stuff, God will not answer you. He didn't say God won't hear you. He says God won't answer you. God hears us, but sometimes he doesn't answer. There are situations in Scripture where God does not answer prayer. A husband that's mistreating his wife, his prayers are hindered. Right? There are situations in Scripture where you need to get something right here. And so all of these things that he has laid out, and still their response in verse 19 is they refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. And they say emphatically, no. No, there shall be a king over us. There shall be a king over us. Why? Why do they want it so much? That we also may be like all the nations. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. These two verses highlight the depth of the rejection here. Because what they are expecting from their king is what Yahweh had already been providing for them. God had provided judges. God went out before them into battle, and God fought their battles. Now they want this from a human king? They cry out for this monarchy to be started. We want a king to rule over us. And this man will provide for us the things that Yahweh provided for us. It's such a sad testimony. They want a human king to go before them into battle. They want a human king to fight their battles. Earlier I said that the elders lacked the spiritual sense to recognize what was at the heart of their request. And one of the things, and I want to highlight this for us today, one of the things that the misalignments in their heart was this incessant desire to be like all the other nations. Why do you want a king? We want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the nations. Everybody else has their king. We want our king too. This is a major misalignment in their hearts. We want to be like everyone else. Church, can I warn you this morning that you are never at greater risk than when you are determined to be like everyone else? That our church, our church family here, it will never be at greater risk than when we determine that we need to be like everyone else, and worse, we need to be like the world in order to reach the world. That puts all of us at risk. Israel was never meant to be like everyone else. That was never their calling, to be like everyone else, to look like everyone else, to have what everybody else has. They were set apart ones. They were consecrated to the Lord. They were a holy people. They were his people. Still are. His people. They were never meant to be like everyone else. God had set it up the way he wanted it. That's the way it should have been. It was a superior governance. A superior system, but they needed to be like everyone else. Church, we are at risk when this is our desire. We need to be like the rest of the world. There are so many in churches in the West failing to accomplish the task for which they exist because they're trying to be less weird. And we don't want the world to say, those people are weird. What they believe is weird. Church, you're weird. Can we all just acknowledge this morning that we're weird? We're supposed to. What is weird? We're different. We're peculiar. We were never meant to blend in and be like everyone else. Never. God never intended for that. He intended for you to be a light in darkness, not to be darkness for the sake of the darkness.
Good preacher, Pastor.
Thanks, Joe. We're not meant to be like everyone else, yet this is the desire often that is promoted in the Western church. If we can just be less, if we can just look less offensive, it's just like, Jesus, easy with that whole, you have to eat my blood, my flesh and drink my blood stuff. Easy with all that stuff. You know what? Jesus, when he said offensive things like that, he knew exactly who he was working with. You remember that? Hundreds of people left Jesus that day. Oh, that's just too weird. And that's the story where he turns to his disciples and he says, guys, you going too? You want to go? You going? Like, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Like, there's no other option. You're it. I mean, the whole eat my flesh and drink my blood was a little weird, but you're it. Like, we're all in, Jesus. We have to stop this. And dare I say that if we are preaching a gospel that is popular to the world around us, we are not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is weird. It's a story of a God who put on flesh, who died on a cross, who sustained just inhuman levels of judgment and punishment, and then he went into the ground. Because God needed a sacrifice and blood spilled for the sins of mankind. Like, the world looks at that and says, that's weird. It's strange. It's bizarre. If we are preaching a gospel that is less offensive or less weird, are we preaching the true gospel? Because the gospel is a story of a God who put on flesh and was born through the womb of a virgin. Who walked this earth for just a few decades. Doing miraculous signs and wonders, died on a cross, was buried in the ground, and rose on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and at this very moment intercedes for us. That's the gospel. Why did he do it? He did it for people that didn't deserve it. That's the gospel. God never intended for us to just blend in, to be less offensive. The story of the gospel is offensive. Oh, there are many ways to the afterlife. Oh, there are a lot of ways to the afterlife. You know what? It doesn't matter what path you choose, you're going to get to the afterlife. It's just, what afterlife do you want? Because there is only one path to the afterlife you really want. And his name is Jesus. That's offensive in the world we live in. How dare, how close-minded, how narrow-minded, how small-minded, call me what you want. There is only one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. There's no way, you can't maintain the potency and the truth of that statement by watering it down. It is either strong and offensive or it is not true. There's no middle ground. God never intended us to blend in, to just be like everyone else for the sake of everyone else. No, everyone else, the world needs you to be different, church. Yet Israel wanted to be like everyone else. Just let us be like everyone else. No, we are called out ones. We are set apart ones. We are consecrated and we are holy and we belong to the Lord. We are different, and that's okay. In fact, it's not just okay, but it's a glorious truth of the gospel. Verse 21 and 22, we see the conclusion of this chapter. It says, when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Pastor Brent is going to be teaching on that whole episode, the installation of the first king of Israel, next week. You're not going to want to miss it. But again, you're going to see the grace of God, because even after this rejection, God is still sovereign and he's still in control and he's still with his people. Absolutely amazing and wonderful God we serve. How many are grateful for his grace and his mercy? Wow. Where would we be, church? Where would we be? And so in closing, we need to stop being or stop trying to be like the rest of the world. Yahweh is still the best and original option. He is superior. The things that he does for us, the things he asks of us, the commands he gives us, they are to be followed, and we are blessed in following them. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are different. We're set apart. We are people of faith, obeying the commands of an invisible, eternal God. One day, church, one day we're going to see him. One day we're going to see him. And all this stuff is going to make sense. All of this stuff. You know, Israel wanted something tangible. We want a king that we can see with our own eyes and we can touch and we can hear. An invisible and eternal God didn't satisfy them. We are called to a life of faith. We believe by faith, church. We believe without seeing, but one day we will see. And this will all, man, it's all going to make sense. It's like earlier, that relief that comes to your brain when somebody reminds you, oh, yes, Kiriath Jearim. Right? We're going to stand before God. We're going to, oh, it all makes sense now. The relief and the rest from simply seeing him and knowing him, standing in his presence without fear of judgment and wrath, because he's made us pure and holy and without fault and blameless. Christ did that for us. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. Would you stand on your feet with me? If I could have the elders come forward if they're available this morning, just prepare to minister. If you need prayer this morning, if you want more information about what it looks like to live a life of faith in Christ, to surrender your life to the Lord, please come up and talk to the elders. They would love to be honored to lead you through that process and explain things to you and answer your questions. But as we pray this morning, I want to invite you to believe with us. If you're here in this place and you're like, Pastor, I don't know Christ, or I'm away from Christ, or I don't exactly understand what all this salvation stuff is. I feel like it's important and I should know, but I don't. I'm going to invite you to believe this morning. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths, what? That Jesus died, rose again. Right? That he is the eternal God, that he was all God, all man. We believe all this stuff, right? That we'll never be put to shame because of our belief. That God will save us, that he washes away our sins, that he forgives our past, that he makes us his own. And so as we pray this morning, if you've never given your life to the Lord, believe along with us. And if you believe for the first time this morning, or you return to the Lord this morning, if you would just come down to the altars and let the elders and their wives minister to you, because they would enjoy doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for all they have to teach us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that ignites your words in our hearts. Father, we're so grateful to be standing here in your presence and know that you love us. God, know that you've drawn us to yourself and made us your own. We are so blessed, Lord. Father, for those in this place that have not yet believed on Christ, believed in Christ, asked him to forgive their sins and become their Savior, we just believe together this morning. Lord, we believe in you. We believe all that the scriptures tell us, that you are prophesied centuries before you were born, thousands of years before you were born. Father, that you, Jesus, that you are born of a virgin, that you came to live and to die for us, that you went to that cross for us. Yeshua, you said that you would only be dead. You would be brought down off that cross. You'd only be dead for 3 days. At the end of those 3 days, you would rise triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And because you live, we can live as well. Father, we believe. We believe in all that you've done for us. We ask you to forgive our sins. Wash the impurity out of our life. Wash away the regret and the shame. Make us white as snow. Cleanse us of all our unrighteousness and cause us to walk in paths of righteousness. Thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you that we don't have to go through this life alone, but you are a faithful companion through every season, through every trouble, through every trial. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we're saved by grace through faith. Lord, we thank you that this is not something we can earn, but it's a gift from you, that if we'll believe and receive it, Lord, that we will be saved. God, thank you for your grace that calls us to a right living and a right life. Thank you that you change us, that you call us to change. So, Father, we just stand in your presence this morning, and we just declare we believe in you. We thank you for saving us and making us your own. Father, we pray that as we go out into the world this week, Lord, that we would shine a light in a dark place. The world needs you. Our country needs you. Our community needs you. Father, would you help us this morning to be true to your word, to be obedient sons and daughters, to live in a way that honors you and points people to you. God, you have called us to be different. Help us to be different this week. And Father, forgive us if we have ever desired to simply be like everyone else. Father, you have made us peculiar. You have called us and set us apart. Help us to live like we are different this week. All for the glory of the Father and the glory of his kingdom, our eternal home. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.